Believe in yourself, cause it starts with you, and then everyone else will believe you too. And if it looks like you're the only believer around, just keep on believing, don't put yourself down, just believe.
Our guest this week grew up in Kuala Lumpur, Malaysia, and was a hip-hop artist and a staunch atheist. He later earned a Master of Arts in Theology from Ave Maria University and a Doctor of Theology from Pontifex University. From 2018 to 2023, he was a theology teacher for two high schools, and since 2022, he's been a TV and radio host at Ave Maria TV and Radio. Since 2023, he has also been the Director of Theology for Ave Maria Radio. His name, Dr. Marcus Peter. And I'm Jack Rasula, and this is Anything is Possible on 760 WJR. I'm Jack Rasula. This is Anything is Possible, and we're with Dr. Marcus Peter. Since 2023, he's been the Director of Theology for Ave Maria Radio. Doctor, welcome, an honor to have you.
Thank you, Jack. It's such an honor to be here.
Can we start by you leading us in an opening prayer?
Absolutely. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Father, Lord of heaven and earth, we give you praise, honor, and glory for the gift of life, the breath in our lungs. You are the author and finisher of our life and our faith. We ask of you, by your grace, to conform us into the image of your Son, and to lead us into the fullness of truth. You will for us to be happy, and so we ask for the fullness of happiness in you. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Let's go back, talk about your childhood in Malaysia, your mom and your dad, please.
Sure. So I was born into a nominalistic Catholic family, and I say that because I have some ancestry pertaining to the Catholic faith. My descent is Indian, but because we were moved by the British to Malaysia about 7-8 generations ago, we are so far removed from the Indians that, frankly, the Indians won't admit us as Indians, which is a bit of a joke. But the truth of the matter is, on my mother's side, the claim is St. Thomas the Apostle, in the early advancement of the gospel in early church history, brought the gospel as far as East Asia, so into that part of India. My father's side of the family was converted by St. Francis Xavier and the early Jesuit missionaries to southern and central Asia. Now, the reason why I mentioned that is because Malaysia especially, but most of Asia, there's a real cultural sense of faith. Everyone's a theist at the baseline. You have a couple of deists, which means a recognition that nature, nature's God, that kind of a concept. But because your family believes in a particular God, you wind up adopting that religion. And as a young child, I asked a lot of questions. I never got any answers. And growing up in Kuala Lumpur is like growing up in New York. And it's a developed area of the world. And very urban, very fast-paced. And you can imagine the kind of lifestyle. You live that fast-paced life. It really doesn't leave room for thinking about truth, asking the bigger questions, and especially, more importantly, thinking about God and your place in God and salvation history and all of that. And so the way I was brought up was, this is your faith, do it and don't ask questions, and do it on Sundays. And then the rest of the week, we were called to live this very fast-paced secular life that all of us are accustomed to. And it was easy for me to become an atheist. My father traveled so much for work, I hardly ever saw him, but his books were around, and he was very much into business psychology. He was very much into reading about... So you had the thought of people like Freud and Jung that really informed the bedrock of a lot of business psychology. But from there, he read about different philosophies that made the better businessmen. So I got exposed from a young age to people like Hume and Locke and Kant and Descartes. And if those are big names, really what it is these postmodern thinkers made me believe that the only world worth believing in is what you could observe in a microscope. And if that's the case, then God doesn't fit into that narrative. And so that's how I became an atheist. And I had a rather successful career from a young age. I was a freelance journalist from the time I was 15. I got signed to a music label in Kuala Lumpur. So I became a hip-hop artist. I was a professional hip-hop artist. And the issue with all of that is it didn't leave room for me to ask these big questions. But one thing I did realize was a kind of intellectual integrity. If God wasn't real, then I had to speak about the truth that pulled people away from religion. And that's the kind of atheist I became.
All right, you were a social atheist at 13, a full-blown atheist at 15, mm-hmm. and as you just mentioned, a militant atheist speaker at 18.
Yes.
Talk about that part of your life.
When people figure out that you have a way with words, and for some reason I did, and as an 18-year-old, I had developed a series of arguments that debunked the existence of God and that convinced people that any form of organized faith and religion was a waste of time. You get very popular very fast, and numerous people start calling you to speak in small and large groups, and that's what happened with me. So from age 18, I'm traveling to these different groups in small rooms, classrooms, to large conference halls, and I'm speaking to these people about why organized religion is one of the worst delusions, one of the worst deceptions of human history. And so the issue I faced primarily with all of that is people bought it, people believed it, and so I felt validated. And so that was my life as a militant atheist. I targeted Catholics especially because, having been exposed to Catholicism from a young age, I saw that the people who professed Catholicism didn't really live it out in the rest of their life. So in my mind, this was a completely incongruent teaching and therefore a complete waste of time. And that was me from at least age 18 to about age 20.
All right. From 18 to 20, you were a lead singer of a rock group.
Yes, I was.
And a hip-hop artist. Describe that life.
You can imagine it, we've all seen it on TV. It's the nightlife, for the most part. I spent a lot of time in the recording studio when we weren't performing. Most of our concerts or performances in nightclubs were anywhere from like Wednesday to Friday. So on Mondays and Tuesdays, I performed with my rock group. And we were essentially a cover band that received a significant amount of success. And so between being lead singer and bassist for that and then being a professional hip-hop artist, my life revolved around the nightlife.
All right. We're talking to Dr. Marcus Peter. When we come back, we're going to ask him about his Saul of Tarsus moment. And I'm Jack Rasula, and this is Anything is Possible on 760 WJR. Welcome back to Anything is Possible. I'm Jack Rasula. We're with Dr. Marcus Peter. If you want to learn more, www.avemariaradio.net. Marcus, let's go back. May 20th, 2008. Please.
So it was a funny series of circumstances that led me there. The weekend before that, I had sat down with two people, these were family members, to convince them why God wasn't real. This guy was my second cousin, my best friend, and his then-girlfriend. And I was so determined to pull them out of the faith in Catholicism that they had. And I spent about a half hour, 45 minutes trying to convince them. And they then tricked me. They said, okay, look, why don't you come to our charismatic prayer meeting? We don't need you to believe in anything. We just need you to play the bass. And I said, okay, I'm going to prove two points to you. I'm a fantastic bassist, and I don't believe in your God. And so I showed up May the 20th, 2008. And I showed up to play the bass guitar. And if anyone knows anything about praise music, about church music, you realize that the musician is not meant to be the center of attention. I made myself the center of attention that night. I made sure that everyone knew what a wonderful bassist I was. And it was extremely prideful, very self-centered. And I kept playing the bass, and then all of a sudden, smack in the middle of that night, something happened that is beyond what I could describe in words. Because I was a man of science, I was a man of reason. And I was suddenly hit with this overwhelming overpowering experience of love. And it was the first time in 20 years that I'd ever experienced that. And it wasn't just love as this ethereal universal concept that the universe was trying to tell me something. This was a personal encounter. And the God who was being worshipped was Jesus Christ. These people were worshipping Jesus Christ. And I didn't believe in him. I didn't believe in his finished work on the cross. But I suddenly got hit so powerfully to the core of my being with the realization that despite my not believing in him, he loved me. And he had loved me unconditionally from the moment of my conception. And I suddenly realized I was in trouble. Because if God isn't real, then as an atheist, I had to pull people away from religion. But if God is real, then logic dictates he is the highest source of truth and therefore the most important being in all of existence. And as if I knew what I was doing, no one told me that Jesus Christ wanted a personal relationship with me. No one even told me that that was something that could happen, that it was possible. And yet I gave my life to him. My words were, Lord, I know now you are real. I'm done living like this. So either take me entirely, use me for the glory of your name, or leave me to die because I've got nothing else to live for. And overnight, my life changed.
All right. Speaking of your life changed, at age 28, you come to the States.
Yeah.
And you go to this place called Ave Maria University, mm-hmm. which started in 2005 by Tom Monahan, Bill Pulte, the Collier family, 5,000 acres in the middle of nowhere.
Yeah.
Middle of nowhere. Tell us about Ave Maria University and the town Ave Maria today.
Alligators. Lots and lots. The truth of the matter is it is in the middle of nowhere. It's on a lot of reclaimed swampland. But it is without a doubt a haven. Even if you're not Catholic, the ability to be able to connect with people of a sense of purpose that's greater than what the world has to offer is just outstanding. And so the whole town, it revolves around the church that's right in the center, and right in front of the church is the university. And being in that town made me realize that it is entirely possible to live out a life that's not only not secular, but not buying into new wave ideologies that seek the destruction of the human person. And it is entirely possible to develop healthy, wholesome communities, those things that made America so great and so profound and made America the leading civilization in the world that it is today. Those small town mentalities and concepts that built families and the strong families that build culture and culture that builds society, society that builds the church. I saw that come alive in Ave Maria University, Ave Maria Town, and particularly Ave Maria Church, which is right in the middle in the heart of the town.
All right. You get a Master of Arts in Theology from mm-hmm. Ave Maria. Then you get a Doctor of Theology from Pontifex University. Mm-hmm. And your theological research has primarily been focused on biblical covenant theology.
Yeah.
We didn't have any of that, Marcus, on the south side of Chicago. What is biblical covenant theology?
The covenants are the central theme of the Bible. I stand by this, I'll give my life to share this. If we understand covenants, all of the scriptures unlock for us. We suddenly realize that we're reading the Bible from first page to last page as one theme, one large story. And it's the love of God. To say covenant is to say love of God, but it's a particular kind of love. I can say I love my friend, I can say I love, maybe I have a relationship with our mailman, for example, but it's not the same kind of relationship I have with my bride. It's not the same kind of relationship I have with my children. What I have with my bride is I've professed vows to her before God and before the assembly and before her, and I've given my life to her. So a covenant is a vowed exchange of lives. From the moment one enters into a covenant, they are no longer the same. The two have literally become one. Covenant theology explores how God poured his life out completely into us, not because we deserved it, but because it was the only way that he could get us to join him and be in heaven with him for eternity. And so his love wins us over, but love is free. And so he gives us that choice. If we choose a life in Him, faith in Jesus Christ, walking with Him, then by necessity, what that translates into is my entire life must reflect it. That's covenant theology. So in every page of the Bible, the way I teach is this is the love of God that has vowed Himself to us. We have to respond to that, and our life must reflect that.
A listener tonight says, Marcus, I respect you. I admire your change. I'm an atheist, or I'm a doubter. What do you say to that listener?
I say, more than anything, the God of the universe is going to meet you where you're at, even if you don't believe in Him. Believe me, I was a militant atheist. No one in my friend group suspected this was going to happen to me. But what I'd also say is this, even if you choose not to believe in God, there is this concept called the natural law. And all of us, it's ingrained in our human soul as part of being intellectual, rational creatures. Atheism, that means a non-belief in God, will still bring you to the conclusion that there's a natural order that man is supposed to live by. And so throughout history, we've seen the natural law manifest. Number one, everyone knows it's wrong to murder. Any exception to the rule throughout history needs to be made with a bunch of caveats. Number two, we understand taking the things that belong to our neighbor are wrong. Inherently, we realize we're doing something that violates the natural order. Number three, sowing chaos in society is wrong. We understand that we are made for natural harmony. If we understand all of that, Aristotle, who was not a Christian by any standard, Christianity didn't even exist. He was not a Jew. He didn't believe in God the way we do. He rejected the religion of Greece. And yet, he comes to this conclusion. His philosophical system is the highest that history has ever seen. And he comes to the conclusion that if we follow natural order and utilize our reason, we cannot help but understand there is a God, and that God has endowed upon us a purpose. Now, the question then becomes, who is that God? And I believe with all my heart, Christianity gives us the fullness of that revelation.
We're talking to Dr. Marcus Peter. If you want to learn more, www.AveMariaRadio.net. And since 2022, he's been the host of Ave Maria in the Afternoon, Monday to Friday, 4 to 6 p.m. And I'm Jack Rasula, and this is Anything is Possible on 760 WJR. This is Anything is Possible. I'm your host, Jack Rasula, and we're with Dr. Marcus Peter, the host of Ave Maria in the Afternoon. Tell us about Ave Maria Radio.
On September the 6th, 1996, so it's easy to remember, 9696, Tom Monahan and Al Cresta jointly founded this wondrous apostolate, this ministry that was meant to meet a need within the global Catholic community. Al became known as the godfather of Catholic radio. He himself is a revert. He was brought up Catholic, fell away from the faith, became an evangelical pastor, and then studied his way into the church. So very much my own journey. And he founded this while having been an evangelical talk show radio host. And I believe it was on KVSS. And he had mastered a certain artistry of how talk radio ought to be done. Now, just prior to 1996, Mother Angelica, who is this little nun in Alabama, founded the first Catholic TV station. And then she wanted to branch that work into radio. And so she made a clarion call. She told Catholics, if you will found radio stations, I will provide the programming. Ave Maria Radio became the first to respond to that call. And the way the programming was done was EWTN took their TV programs and then they ripped the audio and played it on the radio. That's beneficial to a point, but that's not good radio. That's not radio. Al, however, understood that talk radio had to be done in a professional setting. It had to be done in a particular way. And so he founded this great niche of doing talk radio. For a while there, they came to know him as the Catholic Rush Limbaugh, so to speak. What he did was he spoke the biblical truth of Jesus Christ into every facet of human culture and history. So history, politics, art, science, economics, relationality, foreign policy, administration, you name it, there's no area with which Christ's lordship is not prevalent. And that's what Al... So when Al took me under his wing 5 years ago, that's the method that he taught me. So I was already a biblical preacher, and he expanded me to apply the biblical principles I knew to every facet of human life and history. And when you start doing that, you see that Jesus Christ truly is guiding the events of human history, leading all mankind back to him.
All right. Al Cresta, Tom Monahan, co-found 1996 mm-hmm. Ave Maria Radio. Tom Monahan also founded yes. Ave Maria University in the town Ave Maria.
Mm-hmm.
One of the quietest men I ever met in my life. Tell us about Tom Monahan.
Tom Monahan's like a crouching tiger. He's quiet and unassuming, but he is deep down this fiery, passionate man whose sole intention now for the rest of his life is to lead as many people to Jesus Christ by means of, he's a brilliant businessman. He's got tremendous administrative acumen.
He bought the Tigers in 1983.
Yes, he did.
You know, and then they won the World Series 1984. Then he sold it to Mr. and Mrs. Illich.
That's right. That's right. So he's a deep lover.
And he and his brother started Domino's Pizza.
Domino's Pizza, exactly. He's a deep lover of Ann Arbor, Detroit, Michigan. And so him founding Domino's Pizza with his brother and then developing it into this global chain that it became. Funnily enough, in Kuala Lumpur, I live down the road from a Domino's. it's a bit of a tongue-in-cheek story there. But Tom Monahan, when he had accrued a certain amount of wealth, one day decided to sell the business and to devote his entire life to the work that he's doing now through the Ave Maria Foundation, through which he runs businesses like Domino's Farms, the entire building. Ave Maria University has been the result of his generosity, Ave Maria Town, like you know, and therefore all the building ventures, Domino's Farms land development. And Ave Maria Radio was also born of that. Ave Maria Chapel, which is in Domino's Farms. And these are just some of the small ways. But one, he also brought the Dominican Sisters of Mary, Mother of the Eucharist, to this area of Ann Arbor. And these are all, one would think, fragmented things. But really what Tom was doing that he had a vision for was culture building. And so he has made Ann Arbor one of the most vibrant Christian communities in the world. I've lived in 7 countries, this being the 7th. I can tell you right now, in various places I've gone, there's nothing like what we have here in Ann Arbor in terms of both the civilization and material development, University of Michigan, but also the thriving undercurrent of a vibrant faith in Jesus Christ.
If you want to learn more, www.avemariaradio.net. Okay, Al Cresta, the godfather of Catholic radio. Mm-hmm. Marcus, how was it you met him?
I moved here. My bride is from here, Ann Arbor, and so we moved here because we wanted to settle down roots. It was the first place I've ever lived longer than 2 years since I left my parents' home. And when I moved here, Al heard about the kind of work I was doing at the local high school. And I was, again, you know, preaching scripture and applying it to different facets of human existence. And so he wanted to meet me. And so I was asked to tour the station that day. And during the tour, Al looked at me and said, "So what are you teaching right now?" I said, "Well, I'm teaching Ratzinger's Regensburg Address." And he said, "Why don't you hop on?" So this was my first meeting with Al. And he puts me on this nationally syndicated segment where he and I, for 2 segments, talk about Pope Benedict XVI and his great Regensburg Address that he delivered in 2006. And he and I just were very simpatico. And then after that segment, he asked me, "Marcus, if you were not teaching at the high school right now, what would you be doing?" And my answer was this: "Al, I am on fire to preach the love of Jesus Christ. If I was not teaching theology right now, I would stand at a street corner on a box and tell people about Jesus Christ from the scriptures." It turns out that was Al's answer. If someone asked him what was he doing, what would he do if he wasn't on radio, he'd say, "I'd stand on a soapbox in front of 7-Eleven and I'd be preaching to people about Jesus Christ." And so Al and I clicked immediately. He took me under his wing, expanded my capacities in terms of the application of a method, and we taught each other, we fed each other in terms of everything the Lord had fed us with, and he paved the way for me to succeed him. And so that's how I now host Ave Maria in the afternoon.
All right. He mentored you for 5 years.
Mm-hmm.
What's the biggest thing Al Cresta has taught Dr. Marcus Peter?
That salvation history is the grandest, most expansive, most objective view of all of human history. And what I mean by that is, if we are true students of history, we can't help but notice that even at the darkest points of human history, there have always been these brilliant shining lights of hope that have led people to truth and human flourishing. And that is because God is the author of human history. And once I learned to see that well, I started realizing nothing that happens right now in politics and society and culture and in the world will shake my faith. Because we've been through darker times than this, and Christ has led us right out of it. That's the most powerful thing Alice taught me.
We're talking to Dr. Marcus Peter, and tonight we begin Holy Week. Mm-hmm. When we come back, we're going to ask him, what's the basic message of Holy Week? And I'm Jack Rasula, and this is Anything's Possible on 760 WJR.
You've been listening to your inspirational fireside chat, Anything is Possible, for nearly 20 years.
This is Anything is Possible, and I'm Jack Crisullo.
But what has Jack been up to lately? Search at AIP Speaker Series and find out. Jack has interviewed thousands of historical voices, some of whom have offered him their philosophy of life, like Tom Izzo.
And Tom writes, work hard, persistence always wins out, discipline is the highest form of love. Stay humble.
The great Ernie Harwell.
My aim is to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with God.
And the voices of our generation.
I am reassured continuously that His unfathomable love and mercy are the greatest gifts of my life and my constant source of strength, reassurance, and guidance. His Holiness, Pope Francis.
At AIP Speakers Series is the YouTube channel where all of these jewels can be heard, including some of Anything is Possible's greatest guests.
And we're with Mitch Albom.
The Little Liar is really a book about truth and lies and the price we pay when we lie.
This is Anything is Possible, and with Tom Watson.
My father loved to play with the pros at the club. Developed a very quick friendship with Stan and played some golf with him. And then he would ask me to play golf with him and Stan.
Our guest this week was born with a rare disorder characterized by the absence of arms and legs. His name, Nick Vujicic.
Something that every human being actually deals with, Jack. It's the choice of continuing to believe or giving up.
And recordings of the AIP Speaker Series events at St. John's Resort. Go to YouTube and search at AIP Speaker Series. It's free. And remember,
anything.
Spohom. I'm Jack Rasula. This is Anything is Possible. And we're talking to Dr. Marcus Peter. Since 2023, he's been the director of theology for Ave Maria Radio. And you listen to him 4 to 6 p.m. Monday through Friday on Ave Maria Radio. Holy Week. Doctor, what's the basic message of Holy Week?
We have to start with the history of what's happening in Holy Week. By this time, Jesus Christ has been doing 3 years of a public ministry. And he is now, one of the last miracles he works is the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And he makes this final stop at the house of Lazarus, Martha, and Mary before he goes into Holy Week. People think that on Palm Sunday, he planned a triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And the truth is, he did. The unfortunate thing is the Israelites didn't quite understand what was going on. They didn't understand that he wasn't trying to overthrow the Romans. He was trying to overthrow evil and sin and the devil and death. And so he comes into Palm Sunday with this triumphant entry, and the same crowd that yelled Hosanna to the King of David that very Friday will wind up yelling Crucify Him. So there's a real flip in the political narrative here, and that's what the church wants us to remember. Earthly glory is fickle. Earthly fame is unreliable. Christ had his sights set on the cross and the resurrection. And so Holy Week is both the most glorious week in the church's calendar, but also the darkest week in a Christian's life. And every year we are meant to relive this part of the life of Christ. And so the way to read the scriptures, the way to live out this week, is to make sure that our emotions are connected with Christ as he's going through this. People might be singing Hosanna to the King of David. Christ knows he's going to die. He's God. He completely knows what's coming that Friday. And he's afraid, like his human nature is terrified. He knows he's going to rise from the dead, but he's still going to undergo this passion. And if we can enter that with him, we suddenly realize that while people say Hosanna to the King of David, he then goes to the temple and flips tables. And now the Pharisees want to kill him then and there. They just can't because the Romans will stop them. So what happens? Judas betrays him. They fabricate accusations against him. They get false witnesses to testify that he has been arousing an insurrection against Rome. And all of a sudden, by that Friday, Rome, in order to pacify the crowd, knowing he's innocent, what does Pilate do? Pilate scourges him. Pilate knows he's innocent. Pilate just wants to stop an uprising. And then after the scourging, Pilate thinks, okay, it's over and done with, and the people yell out, crucify him, because that's what the Pharisees wanted. They wanted this rabble-rouser to die. But what was he doing? He was challenging a status quo, where the self-righteous were completely overburdening the needs of the people, which was primarily not for financial blessing, but for the love of God. And he became the message of the love of God. And so his death on the cross completely destroyed darkness, evil, and sin, but it also became the universal testimony for the extent to which God's love will go to win us from the brink of death. And now he's opened the doorway to heaven. So I want to make clear here, Christ's death did not guarantee that everyone will go to heaven. Rather, Christ's death opened the door for those who choose faith in him. And like you said, not everyone who calls me Lord, Lord will enter the kingdom of heaven, but they that do the will of my Father. So we choose faith in him, and every facet of our life must reflect that. And if we do that, cooperating with the pouring out of his love and grace in us, that is what Holy Week is all about.
Jesus handpicks 12 misfits. And for 3 years, they're on a camping trip together, day and night. Okay, Holy Thursday, the Last Supper, they go in the garden. The one he chooses as the leader denies him 3 times. Mm-hmm. The other one betrayed him for 30 bucks.
Yep.
And the other 10 either fell asleep or ran away. And yet, he still died for their sins and our sins. How do you explain that?
Well, on the one hand, you don't. But on the other hand, it's a testimony of hope for you and I, Jack. Because we can look at the 12 and realize, I am definitely one of those guys, if not all 12 sometimes. I fall asleep at the wheel of my faith constantly. I run away when I should be standing up for not just the truth of Christ, but also standing up against injustice and lies in the world. I betray him whenever I sin in small and great ways. The 12 reflect me. And so, yes, Judas might have betrayed him for 30 silver pieces, which, by the way, is not a lot of money. Even after you adjust for conversion and inflation today, the most that amounts to is like, what, $400-some today. That's not a lot of money. And you and I have betrayed Jesus for much less. And so the gospel of Jesus Christ compels us to realize that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the gospel of Jesus Christ also becomes this guarantee that all who profess faith in Jesus Christ will be saved, because if we call upon the name of the Lord, that is our hope. That is the grace of our eternal salvation. And so the misfits are you and me and everyone else who professes faith in Christ. And so it's weird, but thank God for that hope.
What does Easter mean to you, Dr. Marcus Peter?
I like telling people this. I love making puns, and people berate me for my puns. But here's the reality. The Christian church beat me to puns, and this is why. Throughout the entire history of the Christian church, at least until the 1900s, the church always worshipped by facing the east. We are an Easter people. We face the east. And the reason why is because the church was all about symbols. And the symbolism of it is what happens in the east every day. The sun rises. And so the Christian is a person who faces the east. We are Easter people because we look at the rising sun in anticipation of Christ, the rising sun. And that's what Easter means to me. Every day that the love of Christ triumphs and rises over my sin, over my vice, over my selfishness, my pride, my greed, my gluttony, my envy, my sloth, my anger, every day that that happens, every day that I triumph that in virtue and in grace, that is a new expression of Easter. Christ wants to remove all the death in our life, including death in relationships, death in finances, death in heartbreak, death in anxiety and depression. And he wants to give us the grace of his resurrection and new life, which is happiness on earth and happiness in eternal life.
If there's a listener tonight that says, things are going great for me, Marcus, in all aspects of my life, I don't need Jesus. I don't need God right now. When I need him, I'll reach out to him, and he'll be there for me.
I guarantee, I was one of those people, so I guarantee this. If we were to take away every distraction that life has to offer for that person and let them just sit in their thoughts at that moment, and then you ask them honestly, are you happy? The answer is going to be no. C.S. Lewis wrote very clearly, he wrote this in Mere Christianity, but he also talked about this in numerous other works. Within the soul of man is a hole, it's a God-shaped hole. Only God can fill it. If we tell ourselves my life is going great, it is because we have filled ourselves with false happinesses that never satisfy. Wealth, pleasure, power, and honor. And the problem with these things is the more we have, the more we want, the more we get, the more we are hungry for it, and the more we are hungry for it, the more we clamor for. Christ is the only truth that satisfies. And so I wake up every day, I jump out of bed because I want to tell people about the source of happiness. And I've been this way for 16 years and it's not going to stop. It increases every day because for those people who say, my life is going great, if I need God, I'll call upon him. Let me tell you right now, you need God right now. Nothing in your life will give you the happiness that will compare when your life is lived entirely for the Lord your God, Jesus Christ, who already loves you infinitely more than you love yourself.
Marcus, as our time winds down, would you lead us in a closing prayer, please?
Absolutely. For all of you listening right now, my challenge to all of you as you bow your heads is to ask yourself, what are you made for? What is your purpose? And so that's what we're going to pray for. Christ, our Lord of heaven, Lord of earth, we choose as an act of the will to surrender our lives to you. We acknowledge that we are sinners in need of your salvation. We need you as Savior. And so we invite you into our hearts, into the core and depths of our being. We ask for the gift of your Holy Spirit to transform us like never before, so that where there's even an ounce of unhappiness in our life, you replace it with eternal happiness and the hope of eternal life. So that heaven becomes our goal, and as we continue to live out faith in you, we live heaven on earth. We give you our families, our friends, our work, our relationships, our loved ones. And we ask to be in a deep, intimate, personal covenant relationship with you. Lord Jesus Christ, be the Lord and God of our life, now and forever. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Marcus, God does his greatest work with the least likely people. You're a shining example of that. Keep up the great, great work.
Thank you, Jack. And I will testify I am the least likely example of that.
Please join us next week. Until then, I'm Jack Rasula. Thanks for listening. And make it a great week, because with God, anything is possible. Spall.
Believe in yourself.